Well, it's good to be back. It's good to see you folks here, many of whom I know and have watched from childhood grow into young adults, and some of you from adulthood into old people. At any rate, I'm glad that I could be here. There are lots of people in our world today who are without hope. There are all sorts of things that come into our life, such as hurricanes. We stop to don't think very often about what that means. I am old enough to have been around when Hurricane Hazel, the last one that hit Ontario, I think, of any sort. Hurricane Hazel was 1954, and I remember walking down to the Humber River and watching a house float by and bang into the bridge. That was a horrible thing. Lots of people lost their lives in other parts of the world. All sorts of people are going through this even in the last few years where they lose everything. It's not a pleasant experience for most of them. We have wars all over the place. Our brother talked about the First World War. That was a long time ago. But there have been many since then. Matter of fact, there have been wars constantly since then, all over the world, where people lose their lives, and perhaps even worse, they are damaged either physically or emotionally or spiritually because of those wars. It is not a pleasant thing. And there's a lot of people are growing up in these war-torn areas where we couldn't even exist likely for a week, let alone. I was at my daughter's place and her husband, and he plays these games on the television, you know, shoot everybody up. We're trying to have a conversation, and the wars are going on all the time, and that's just make-believe. And I got thinking, if you were listening to that with real rifles, a real automatic weaponry going on all the time and bombs coming in, and you'd change your life, wouldn't it? And a lot of these people, that's all they know. Kids, that's all they know. Illness. Many of us have faced illness in our lives and or in the lives of loved ones. It's not a pleasant thing. And we don't know whether that's going to come to us it's 2015. 19, that was a long time ago. Illness comes upon us. A lot of people, I've got a friend who's waiting to go and have another PSA test to find out whether he's going to have to go and have radiation for his prostate cancer. He's not a follower of Jesus Christ. He has no hope for the future. He's kind of hoping, wishing. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the illness that he faces is not debilitating him, but it's certainly adversely affecting him. And it affects many of us that way. Perhaps there'll be a financial downturn. A lot of people are talking about that. All those people who have money in the bank and money in stocks and money in other places, they're a little bit worried because things aren't going very well right now. Oh, that's not true. Highest ever in the United States this past week, so maybe you should buy. I don't know. That's what they say, isn't it? Buy high, sell low. Something like that. Anyway, these are the problems that we face. And what about broken relationships? I was going to put broken marriages, but even as a young person, you can have a relationship and that relationship can be broken, and it's very sad and disheartening. But what about families? Not just husbands and wives' relationships break up, but families. Some people have family members they haven't talked to for years. Adulthood. I know of people who are older than I am, and they haven't talked to their siblings for 40 years. It's a terrible thing. You think about it. It breaks your heart to think these things, and there's no hope. They think about, well, maybe I should talk to them, phone them up, but there's no hope. And in our world, there are a lot of people, and whether it be Christian or non-Christian, there are a lot of people who sort of have this hopeless feeling. Well, there's a song. I love singing. And there's a song which talks about this and asks the question, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? If you take your red hymn books and turn to number 278. In that hymn book, here's what it says. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? This is a cruise ship anchor that you can see there. my wife and I, have been privileged to go on a couple of cruises, and I'm always amazed that they don't just trust in one rope. Even though the ropes are huge, they have at least 12 ropes tying the ship to the dock, and they have the engines that are there as well that can keep it in place. I was totally amazed last year when I read that one of these cruise ships somehow broke away from its moorings. So not only the anchor, but the cables. When the strong tides lift, the cables strain. Will your anchor drift or firm remain? It is safely moored. Will the storm withstand? For 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. The cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers have told the reef is near. Though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. For those of you who don't know what a bark is, it's like a birch bark canoe. No, it's a boat. It will surely hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail while our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. The songwriter's asking the question to all of us, will your anchor hold? Will your anchor hold? When somebody comes and tells you they don't love you anymore, your kids decide that the things that you believe in and that you've taught them, they don't believe, they want to have nothing to do with. Will your anchor hold when your health fails, when your bank account reads zero? Some people would like it to read zero. Some people's bank accounts are minus. So that's not very good. When a doctor comes and tells you you have a progressive disease, I was told that 2 years ago now. Progressive disease, that's a nice word, isn't it? You know what it means? You think that's good, but it means progressing to death. It used to be called terminal, but that made people feel badly, so they call it progressive now. It means you're going to die if you have a progressive disease. When you hear those words, is it your anchor going to hold or is it going to drift? Will your anchor hold when the doctor comes and tells you your cancer's back and it is spread? Of course, it's a different cancer, so don't worry. Will your anchor hold? You see, these are the things that you and I face. What is the anchor that the song is talking about? If you got an idea, you figured it out yet? A lot of people. Very good. A lot of people answer that. Jesus, because Jesus is the answer to everything. And of course he is. But it's wrong. Jesus is not the anchor, according to Scripture. Well, that's pretty cool. These stars are not on my PowerPoint. But they are pretty cool. I might want to add them. They kind of have a nice little glow to them. On my computer, it's just pitch black, and the red X shows up better. Turn to Hebrews chapter 16, please. Or 6, I mean. Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, dear. Hebrews chapter 6. It's there somewhere. Right there. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, we read the following. We have a hope, or which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. What is the hope? Go back to verse 18. That by two immutable, that means unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That is what is our anchor. Jesus is a rock. We read that. We sang that. Well, we didn't sing it, but we read it. Isn't that what it says? Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Jesus is a rock. He's not the anchor. The anchor is hope. There are people who are hopeless. They have no anchor, and they're going to drift. They're going to be tossed all over the place because they have not got an anchor that will hold them firm and deep. It's interesting in this chapter that what he's talking about is the principles that happen when God gives a promise. God's promised all sorts of things in his word. We have examples where he's promised individuals. And he says, I am going to do this. He gave a promise to Abraham. What was the promise to Abraham? That he would be the father of many nations. It didn't happen, right? Didn't happen for a long time. And so Abraham and his wife, actually his wife, said, by the way, I think we can solve this problem. So Abraham and Hagar had a child together. This was sort of the normal thing back there. It wasn't as outrageous as it would appear to be to us. But he did that. And the worst thing about that was that he was not confident that God, well, I should say he and Sarah, because it was her idea, were not confident enough that God would keep his promise. And so he said, okay, we'll do it this way. But that wasn't God's way. And so when they got older, too old to have kids, God came along and said, you're going to have a child. And they laughed. Well, I'm not 90 years old. I'm not 99 years old. And if somebody came and told me we were going to have a child, I would not be laughing. I think I would have to go and take up residence in a hospital. Imagine to have a child at that age. It's impossible, of course. And yet the whole thought that I'm going to have a teenager when I'm 115. Unbelievable. But God said, I'm going to do this to show you and everybody that comes after you that when I say something, I mean it and I will carry it out. And that takes us to where we are. This is the anchor. It's hope. 46 years ago, I left the Baptist church and went to an assembly, Westmount Gospel Chapel. Some people have the story mixed up, but I'll set the record straight here. I did that because I had been going to Camp Minioi, which was an assembly-run camp, and they had breaking of bread services in the morning on Sundays, 7 o'clock, and I went there as a camper and then as a staff member, and I thought, this is fabulous. I began to talk about how why they did what they did, and I said, hey, this looks like what's in the New Testament, so I think I'm going to go. So it was a good break after high school to go to someplace new. So I went to this assembly. And after about 2 Sundays, I noticed this pretty blonde girl there. And so I thought, oh, that'd be nice to take her out maybe. But I didn't. I took somebody else out. That didn't work out that well. And I took somebody else out. That didn't work out that well. And I took somebody else out who said, call me Dougie. And that was the end of that. And anyway, one of the reasons why it took me so long was I had to practice saying her name before I got on the phone to ask her out. Her name was Morvan, and I'd never heard that name before, and I didn't see it spelled, and so I had to practice and finally did it. And I was hoping that she would say, yeah, I'll go out with you. That was hope. Hope. I was hoping that the weather would be nice today. When I got up and left Huntsville just after 5:30, I was hoping I'd be able to just put the cruise control on and come down. I was hoping the Leafs would win last night. Now, don't laugh. I was hoping. And you see, this is the way we use the word hope. I had very little control over whether Morvan would say yes. I had no control over whether the weather would be nice today or whether the Leafs would win. But we use that word hope in that way. But that's wishful thinking. That's all that is wishful thinking. And a lot of our time is spent in wishful thinking, hoping that things will work out differently than they will. Did you hope you were going to have a nice Christmas and you wouldn't fight with your siblings, or your kids wouldn't fight, or you wouldn't fight with your kids? Lots of things to hope for. And that's wishful thinking. But the Word of God is different. The way that the Bible uses hope, it's believing that God is who He says He is and that He will act accordingly. God says, this is who I am. He tells us a lot of things about Himself, doesn't He? And He says, this is who I am. This is my character. And hope is believing that God is who He says He is and that He will act according to His character. Most of us act according to our character, don't we? We don't really like to think that because we, most of the time, want to act outside of our character. Because for some of us, it's really hard to be nice. And we know that we're supposed to be nice to people. And so we have to really work hard at being nice to people. It's not our character. There are some people who are very hospitable and they love to have people home. I heard a good definition of hospitality. It is making somebody feel at home when you wish they were. Sometimes takes a while. But isn't that a good definition? So that you go into their home and you just feel that you were so welcome there, and you don't know that as soon as you leave, they say, glad he's gone. Some people just have that gift, that ability to be hospitable. Some of us have to work at it. Some of us have to work at telling the truth, at being people of integrity. There's all sorts of things that are character issues that most of us have to work on. God doesn't have to work on any of those because that's who He is. When He says something, you know that He's going to carry that out, even if it takes longer than we think. Jesus said He's going to come back. And the Bible tells us that there are people who just scoff. And you perhaps have heard in the media, He's as slow as the second coming of Christ. I hear that from unbelievers who know that Jesus has promised to come back. They don't believe in Jesus, and they don't believe in Jesus because He's not come back again. At least that would be their excuse. But we know that He's promised that He's going to. And so because He is a person of His Word, God of His Word, He always keeps His Word, then we stake our life on that. And we know that He is going to act accordingly. We were thinking this morning of all of the wonderful things. I was thinking about the word pictures that were used this morning. We were talking about being made new creation. Isn't that a marvelous thing? We were talking about being sons and daughters of God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? We talked about being loved by God, being His children. That's pretty cool. But that's not the best one as far as I'm concerned. It's being His bride. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That He chose, just like I chose my wife, God has chosen you and me to be His wife, His bride. Now, I can't afford a wedding dress. I can't make a wedding dress that would be suitable to be married to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I don't have to worry about it because He's going to look after all that. He's going to dress me. Going to dress you. Matter of fact, we're all going to be together dressed as the bride of Christ. That's going to be an exciting day, right? Whew. Some of you aren't happily married, I'd say. Can you remember back to when you were married? You were going to be married? That was pretty exciting. You couldn't wait for the day to arrive. And then when it did arrive, you wished it was another week away because you were a little nervous. My whole life's going to change. Well, sure, it changed. For the better, I trust. Not always. Sometimes it doesn't change for the better. Sometimes it's very sad. But for you and I, looking forward to seeing the face of Jesus Christ, the groom, standing at the end of the aisle, welcoming us to Himself. That's going to be a marvelous thing. And I know it's going to happen because He promised it. Because Hope is believing that God is who he says he is and that he will act accordingly. God always keeps his word. And so because he's promised all those things that I just talked about, that was just from the morning service. That's not going through the whole word of God, which is just filled with promises that will give us great hope and great encouragement. And so it is this hope which is our anchor. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Oops. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so Paul says, the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. Before I talk about that, I should mention that it's also important that the anchor be put into something that is secure. I had a friend who's a sailor. I think he's got 5 sailboats. And he went over to Georgian Bay somewhere, and he sailed around, and he put into a bay, and he threw the anchor overboard and set it, and he thought he was going to be fine. He went to bed and asleep, and in the morning he found he was very, very, very close to the rocks and having wrecked his boat on the rocks because the anchor had drifted in the sand instead of being securely fastened. There are a lot of people who think that life is going to be okay, who have their hope, which is wishful thinking, put in themselves, in their ability to think, in their ability to earn money, in their ability to outthink other people, in their ability to do good as they see good. They think that when they die, if there is a God, he'll welcome them because after all, they're such great people. That's wishful thinking. Their hope is not placed in the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. And so it is important that we have hope in something that is real, something that will indeed be able to hang on to the anchor and keep us from drifting. So it's not just hope that is important. It is important what we have hope in. And so here we go to the hope of the gospel from Colossians chapter 1. What would that be? Well, we go back to the definition that we just read. It's confidence in God and that he is who he is, his character, his promises. And then we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If I were to ask you what that chapter is about, I suspect you would say, because you're well versed in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. Let's read the first 4 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, how that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here is a clear declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of hope, that the eternal God makes these promises. Notice the phrase that repeats, according to the Scriptures. Why is it repeated? It's repeated so that a person can go and see what God said, and then he can see whether God kept his word or not. We can go back to Abraham and we can see that God promised this would happen. Abraham messed up along the way. He was still a great man of faith, but just like you and I, he messed up. And still God kept his promise, and along came Isaac. You can go all through the prophecies and you can discover all of the prophecies that are in the Old Testament, and we can see the ones that point to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. He came. All of the prophecies that we've just thought about his birth, they were fulfilled. Amazing prophecies. All of those things fulfilled. Couldn't have been worked out by somebody. And then the prophecies about his death. Scores of them are in the Old Testament pointing us to the truth and the character of God. They're not just there so that we can have some interesting things to talk about. They are there to give us hope, the gospel of hope, the hope of the gospel. Both of those things are true. And so, as his character is there, God says that unfortunately, the penalty for sin is death. We have consequences as parents, don't we? We tell our children that if they do this, this will happen. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It's very difficult, isn't it, as a parent, to be consistent. We cannot make promises like God makes promises, can we? There's almost nothing that you and I can guarantee. Because we can't even guarantee our next breath. So how can we guarantee anything? We give our children these consequences, and if you do this, this is going to happen. We'll ground you for 6 months. And so they ground them for a week or so, and they're pretty good, and we give up. We say, okay, we were a little too harsh. God's never too harsh. He's never too lenient. He means what he says, and he says what he means, and he carries it out. And so he says the penalty for sin is death. However, I will make a way possible that you don't have to die. I'll send my son. He'll die in your place. All you have to do is trust in him, that he's dying for you. And your sins will be forgiven, and you can have eternal life. Now, that's pretty good. We rarely do that with our kids, do we? Might not even be that good an idea. But I just got thinking about that. All right, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And they do that. You say, okay, well, I'll take that punishment. I'll be grounded for a month. That'd be interesting. You might want to talk that over with your parents, your kids, maybe at work. We wouldn't even think about doing that. But God loves us so much that he says, I'm going to do that at great personal cost to me. I don't know what the greatest cost was in all of salvation's plan. But one of the things that I think gets overlooked a lot is the fact that God, the Son, left the Trinity and became a man. See, you and I don't know what perfect harmony is. Even in the best marriage, it's not the same as God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That relationship between those three was an amazing relationship. We can see it throughout Scripture. And then all of a sudden, for Jesus to have to leave, to come to this earth, be squeezed into a little body. Unbelievable. There's all sorts of unbelievable things, but I think that's one of the things that gets overlooked. And here he says, this is the gospel. And the hope of the gospel is that we can have eternal life. And the promise that God made is just that. They are kept. And so it's that hope which helps us in the storms of life. If God promised way back in Genesis that Satan would be defeated, if he promised in the Old Testament that a Messiah would come, and he came, then all the promises in the New Testament for us are going to be kept because God keeps his word. So it's that hope that keeps us in the storms of life. Isaiah 40. This is the last verse of both hope I want to talk about. Most of us here, I suspect, have already committed our lives to Christ. If not, I trust that you'll think about it. But these are great verses here of both hope. I started at 31, but you can hardly break in there. Go back to verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint, neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You say, what's that got to do with hope? Well, if you read it in the NIV, it says, but those who hope in the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, as the word is, hope in the Lord. Who puts their hope in the Lord. Not wishful thinking, but trusting that God is who he says he is and he'll keep his promises. And those that do that, Isaiah says, will change their life. Change your life. I'm not talking here about some intellectual understanding of theology. The word of God is filled with theology. But the word of God is meant to impact us, to make us like Jesus Christ, not just to fill our brain with facts. This changes our life. A person who has hope is a person whose life is changed. If you watch carefully any TV coverage of people after a disaster. Did you see the pictures of the people, the relatives of the last airplane that went missing? They're just in despair, hopelessness, lost. Those who have hope are able to cope better. And here's what he says. There's some things that are going to change. We'll soar like the eagles. You know the saying, pretty hard to soar with eagles when? I haven't heard that one. When you're surrounded by turkeys, yeah. I was wondering how Len would do with that one. But at any rate, so soar with the eagles when you're out with the owls at night. Yeah, that's a good one. Have to remember that at youth camp this year. It's going to soar, and we're going to run, and we're going to walk. How many of you are sore? Not sore. See the difference? As you get older, you get sore. It's hard to get up from the pew to sing song, let alone soar above all the problems. I'd love to soar. I'd love to go, well, I wouldn't. I thought I would love to go hang gliding. Until I went up a mountain one day, we're not to go hang gliding, we were just going up the mountain, and I got there, and there were a bunch of hang gliders there. It was in New Mexico. We were at a camping conference, and I'd always thought this would be great, because you'd get in your hang gliding glider thing, and you would run to the edge, and you would just soar down. You'd be about 10 feet above the ground all the way down, and then you'd land, everything would be cool. And so I watched these guys do that, and they ran to the edge of the cliff and shoo, straight up, because there's a thermal there. And up they went, and pretty soon they were around the corner. I couldn't see them anymore. I thought, oh, this is a little bit more than I'd wanted. I was going to go skydiving as well, but my wife talked me out of that. The place we were going to go, they had three people killed in about 4 months or something. So I thought that wasn't such a good. But I'd love to do that, in theory at any rate. To be able to soar, I dream about doing that. Actually, I shouldn't share my dreams with you maybe, but to me it would be a fabulous thing. And God says, all right, in problems of life, you do not have to be bogged down. There's an advertisement on television about a skydiver. He only had $1.69. Some of you will see that. And the plane comes over and he jumps out of the plane. He's this far off the ground. And wow, that was great. $1.69 doesn't get you much. Well, that's not soaring. And that's how a lot of us live our lives. But God says when we soar, we will have enthusiasm. That's what soaring's all about. The eagle, can you imagine? They just wake up in the morning. I hope that there are some thermals that I can get on. They don't even have to flap their wings, do they? Off they go, and you see them up there, and around and around and around they go, and they have a bird's eye view of the world and the problems, and everything is marvelous to them. And God says, if you hope in me, you can have that too. That enthusiasm. Do you think enthusiasm is relegated to young people? I hope not. I hope that I can have some enthusiasm. I hope you can have some enthusiasm. Unfortunately, the way I use that word is sometimes more like wishful thinking, isn't it? Because we get into a rut. We think we shouldn't behave like that. We shouldn't think like that. We shouldn't be this way. But it says it right here in the Word of God that we are to soar. And if we hope in God, the biblical sense of that, we will do that. Running. We were on a cruise in November. And here we are in this beautiful big ship out in the middle of the Caribbean Ocean. And I'm there to relax and have fun. And there's sweating, looks angry, and she's tearing around this thing and around and around and around, and I don't think she's having one little bit of fun. She's running, but she's not getting anywhere. She's just going in a circle for some cause that I do not know what it was. They did have a walk a mile for breast cancer. That was okay. There was a cause for that. But she was doing that because she thought it would be good for her. But the Bible's talking about running is energy. You think about people who run. Bruce Reed was a guy that used to run. He can't very much anymore, but he gets going still, even with his bad hip and his bad everything. And once he gets going, because he wants to run everywhere, because he's got energy and he's got enthusiasm to do the things that God wants him to do. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Do you have that energy to do God's work? Rob reminded us we're here because the work's not done yet. People that you know are going to spend eternity in hell. That's our responsibility. We better have the energy to keep running. Maybe you just want to go and have a snooze. Maybe you just want to go and have a cruise. Maybe you just want to go and do something where you don't have to do anything. Because you think, oh, well, this is all for somebody else. If you hope in the Lord, these things are right, if you will. Our privilege. That which is given to us by our God. Walk. See, notice it takes a lot longer for the guy to walk than the person to soar, or the person, or the runner to get in. This guy here, you probably don't know him. I don't know what you think he looks like. His name's Alan Wilkes. He's a man who is, I think, 60 years old. And a year ago, he decided that he wanted to go for a walk. Now, he lives in New Plains, New Jersey, or something Plains, White Plains, somebody place in New Jersey. And his son, Alan, who runs Wildwood Bible Camp, he lives in Toronto. And Alan decided that he wanted to walk to see his son, 500 miles. And so he rigged up this little doohickey thing. It's a child's stroller, and he put his Rubbermaid tote on it. He put his goods and chattels, and he was safety conscious, so he put a vest on so he wouldn't get hit by a car. And he walked. Day after day, he walked. And it was very interesting. He kept a journal. He posted it on online, and you could follow along. He met all sorts of interesting people, and he talked to them along the way. 500 miles. You think you could walk 500 miles? He wasn't sure he could, but he just kept walking because he only took one step at a time. And by the end of the time, he was there to meet his son and his grandchildren in Toronto. Pretty cool. That's what you and I, a lot of us, are past middle age now. I will be there shortly. And, well, it depends on who you compare yourself to. Abraham. And so, are we going to walk that walk of endurance? Because these are the three things that are promised to the believer, the one who puts his hope in God. You and I can't soar with the eagles and run with enthusiasm and even consistently walk for 500 miles unless we hope in the Lord, because there's going to be all sorts of things that drag us down on the way. You see, sometimes an eagle will go the fishing ones. They'll go down. We have ospreys at camp, and they'll go and they'll catch a fish. And sometimes their eyes are bigger than their talons and their wings, and they catch the fish, and they can hardly get up out of the water. And finally, they do get up out of the water, but they're going to crash, and they have to let the thing go. We get weighed down by the problems of life, and we think we cannot soar. We think that we cannot run with energy. Some of you who are involved in serving the Lord, whether it be in Sunday school, they can't hear me now, or your youth program, or whatever it happens to be. It gets tiresome sometimes, doesn't it? I've worked with kids programs now for 50 years. Hard to imagine. I've been involved with children's programs for years. I should be able to quit now, shouldn't I? Surely somebody else could come along and run, tell the story at Awana every week. Oh man, you think it's fun to try to dream up a story every week? Whew. I should be able to quit. Anybody else want to come up to Huntsville, run our Awana program? Somebody younger? But that, the Bible doesn't say when you get to be 65 you can quit. It doesn't say there should be somebody else younger. He says, no, if you hope in the Lord, you'll have the energy to do it. You'll have the enthusiasm to do it. And you'll have the endurance to do it until I tell you not to do it anymore. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I hope you think that is. And I hope that's not wishful thinking. Hope in the Lord is what gets us through the day. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Some of you have been through horrendous storms. Storms where you think you're never going to come up the other side. I remember a man that I knew years ago. He's gone to be with the Lord. He used to take freighters and he'd sail across the ocean. They had a few cabins that the guy could get on. He said there was one day the seas were so rough and he was going up and he was going down and went down and he thought he was never going to come up. And he was a guy who had sailed an awful lot. Thought he would never go up, come up again. Some of us have been through those kinds of things. It's a horrible fact. But when you hope in the Lord, that anchor, which is firmly attached to the rock who is Jesus Christ, will get us through. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the sure and certain promises that what you say you will do. We do commit ourselves to you. We pray that you would help us in our feeble faith, that you will help us to have this hope in you. We pray that this hope will change us so that others might see and want to follow you as well. And so we commit ourselves to this end now in Jesus' name. Amen.